Let's pray. Lord, You are faithful. Even when we are sinful and reject You and abandon You and scorn You, even when we are more attracted to the world and its hollow promises of joy than to You, You are faithful. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are faithful, O Lord God. We know that we don't always feel that. So this morning, now, together, to one another and to You, we declare that You are faithful, O Lord God. Father, as we turn to Your Word, we ask that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior, that He is the Messiah, and we must believe on Him to be saved, God. I pray this morning, Father, that by Your Spirit, You would enable each of us to see Jesus in His glory, in His splendor, in His majesty, and in His sacrifice, O Lord God. And that we would not be ho-hum about who Christ is and what He has done, but that You would cut us to our core, O God. Quicken our hearts in a response of love and praise and worship and belief to You, O God. So would You come and work in us now, Father God? We pray all this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. We're entering the kind of final phase of the book of Zechariah. We'll go through the final four chapters now. We will finish this up by the end of the first week of August. We'll finish up the book of Zechariah. Things are getting more intense in the end of the book of Zechariah. A lot of the same themes, a lot of the same prophecies and the same purpose for the prophecies and oracles are recapitulated, are restated, rehashed, but there's an intensity to them that is growing in a way similar to the book of Revelation. It sort of grows in intensity throughout the whole book here. And even with Zechariah himself, things are getting more intense and really getting worse, getting bad for him individually. Though there's no narrative now called out for the most part. There's not a lot of kind of storytelling what's going on. But from the prophecies, we see a lot of what's happening to Zechariah. In the beginning, when he prophesied, there was a very positive response. He would have, you know, prophecies of comfort for God's people and God's promises to bless them, but also words of judgment against God's enemies and even those who call themselves His people, but whose heart are not with Him. There's pronouncements of judgment. And He calls them to build the temple and encourages them to finish rebuilding the temple. And that's a picture, a symbol, an image for them to come back and rebuild the temple so you can come back and rebuild your relationship with God, with your covenant God, your King who is over you. But now his message, as it gets more intense, and he's been talking about the coming Messiah and pointing so powerfully to Jesus and what the Messiah will look like, he's shifted in this past section now into this morning to talking about comparing leaders, comparing the shepherds who are over the flock of God now in this time period, who are just foolish and wicked and selfish and deceitful, and comparing them and judging them and comparing them to the good shepherd who will come, who God will raise up, the leader whom God will raise up, who will be righteous and be their king and will suffer and will die on behalf of His sheep, of His flock. And God calls Zechariah this morning, in our passage this morning, to kind of act out some of this here. And we know that things get really bad for Zechariah. In the book of Matthew, so now into the New Testament now, so this is This is, at least 500 years after Zechariah's life. In Matthew 23, Jesus talks a little bit about how bad it is with prophets, and Zechariah specifically. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here and says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." He's very polite. He's very politically correct, Jesus. He really kind of couches his words carefully. "How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that's been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." This is the fate of the prophet Zechariah we have been studying. It does not end well for him. He brings the news from God, the word of God, to the people. And it's a message of judgment on those who are not with God and blessing for those who are, who God does call as his people and whose heart are with him. And they hate Zechariah for it to the point that they kill him for the message. And we start to see some of that bitterness, some of that broken relationship develop in this morning's passage. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Chapter 11. We'll look at the whole chapter this morning. Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, 'Praise the Lord, I am rich.' Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took up two staves and called one favor and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and said, 'I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die. Let the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh.' Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day. And so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, 'If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it.' So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, 'Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. This is God's Word. This passage is dealing with shepherds and the flock. Shepherds and the flock, God's people. And a couple different shepherds here. Primarily, really two different shepherds that are given as illustrations here in this passage. Okay, first off, this passage, pretty straightforward or pretty complex to understand? Quite complex to understand, yes, absolutely. Now, but let me ask you this. Overall tone of the passage, positive, happy, blessing, or very negative judgment warning? Warning, judgment, right? Right? This is not one that you'd read at a wedding, right? Okay? It's not one that you read as you're trying to fall asleep at night necessarily, okay? So, regardless, and we'll get into some of the specifics here, but this is a difficult passage to understand all of the details, and in many cases, or at least some cases, I think that when I was the details aren't the point, that they're supposed to be left vague in some ways, but the point here is that there's judgment, there's something very negative happening here, okay? And overall, the two shepherds are being highlighted, one a good shepherd, one a foolish shepherd, and they're going to be, in that sense, compared. And the overall theme here is that when God puts forth the good shepherd, how do the people respond to him? They reject him. They reject him. And the foolish shepherds, they love. They like. And they want. Okay? So let's take a look at this passage. First of all, verses 1 through 3 are pronouncing a general judgment. This is really a transition from chapter 10, from the last chapter here, where God was pronouncing His judgment over all those who are evil, particularly the evil leaders and the evil nations who are over Israel. And He's announcing judgment on them. And then He's also announcing comfort for His people. Those are the two themes of chapter 10. Verse 3 here now, it's continuing this theme of judgment and specifically focusing on the leaders. Now, it's broad enough that it's encompassing leaders of the evil nations around them. Remember, Persia here is sort of over them right now, primarily. There's other smaller nations around them that are also oppressing them. But also their own leadership. We'll see that as it transitions into verse 4 through 6 here. So this is just a general judgment, okay? And it's the judgment is in such a way, it's shocking the way God talks to us. First, He's addressing, O Lebanon, okay? Again, representing kind of the evil, all evil. O Lebanon, open your doors. Oh, great, okay. Open our doors, God. Why, God, you're going to come in? Are you going to bless us, God? Are you going to come in and be with us and dwell with us? Oh, come on in. Are you going to want us to invite you in? No. Open your doors, O Lebanon. Why? So that fire may devour your cedars. I mean, it's a horrible, ironic pronouncement. Judgment from God here. Wail, O pine trees, who are less than the cedars. Cedars are kind of like the greatest, the most powerful here. In the scriptures, kind of highlighted that way. Particularly the ones from Lebanon, very famous for their wood and their trees. Wail, because the great ones, the cedars, have been ruined. So there's this pronouncement of judgment and pronouncement of mourning that's going to go forth. Verse 3 kind of carries it forward a little bit more here. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And in that verse there, there's shepherds and lions, picturing of the leaders here. And this is going to transition right into verse 4 through 6, where he's really coming down hard on these leaders, all right? And the shepherds and the lions, they're roaring and they're wailing. Why? Because all the rich land that they were getting rich off of was destroyed by God's judgment. So all the wealth that they were just raking it in, whether it was financial wealth or power or whatever, they're roaring in anger now. They're wailing in distress now because all the goodies that they selfishly took for themselves, God has judged and has destroyed. God's judgment foreshadowed here. Well, then we go in to verses 4 through 14 where God puts forth good shepherd. Now, this is something that oftentimes God does with the prophets. With the prophets, they're not just predicting what's going to happen in the future. The prophets are delivering God's word. Thus says the Lord. Okay? When the prophets speak. And there were some times, happened with Ezekiel, happened with Isaiah, with Hosea, God calls the prophet not only to speak forth his word, but to act out his word. Almost like a little skit, like a play that he would do. Okay? So we had Hosea go and get his unfaithful wife and bring her back numbers of times and name his children horrible names that represented what God was doing in his judgment. You have Ezekiel have to lay on his side, build a little clay model of the city of Jerusalem and then lay on its one side and then lay on the other side for a year and just talk about how God is going to lay siege to the city. And God's judgment's coming. You had to lay on the north side because it's going to come from the north and all this stuff. And just walking around, you see it and you go, what is crazy Ezekiel doing again, man? Get up! But it was another pronouncement, right? It was so odd, in a sense, people would stop and talk about it. That's the point, right? Well, God calls Zechariah here to do something similar, and it's not clear from this passage whether he actually acted these out or if he just talked about these as an allegory. It's not clear from this passage. But we have here in verses 4 through 14, God is going to send forth and wants Zechariah to play the role of a good shepherd. So in verse 4, God declares, "This is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter." The leaders are failing. They are being selfish. And so God is going to send a new shepherd, Zechariah, to pasture the flock, his people, to show them what a good shepherd is. Now, what's important to remember here, as Zechariah, in this first section, verses 4 through 14, as Zechariah is playing the role of a shepherd, of a good shepherd, he is representing God. God sends him forth as his representative to his people. All right. So it's not Zechariah getting angry with the people or getting frustrated with the people. It's God doing that through Zechariah. Okay? He says, "Go and pasture the flock marked for slaughter." So here's a flock, God's flock, and they are marked for slaughter. And there's two aspects to that. One is they are being slaughtered because their own rulers, their own leaders, are mistreating them. Right here in verse 5, their buyers, the flock's buyers, slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. So why is the flock of God, the people of God, why are they marked for slaughter? Well, the first reason is because their leaders are abusing them. And there's two categories of leaders here called out. The buyers, or the sheep traders, and the sellers, or the shepherds, who watch over them. Okay. Now, occasionally, some of the flock would be used for food. But you would never have your flock, which is your livelihood, and you take them and you slaughter them all. And in fact, there's even a little suggestion here. The word for the sheep here, for the flock here, is a female verb, a noun. So it's possible that this really is talking about the ewes, as opposed to the rams. And the ewes, you would not be the ones that you would slaughter, because those are the ones who are going to keep producing more babies and going to increase your flock, okay? So the idea here is that the shepherds are coming and they're selling their flock to these buyers, and the buyers aren't taking them to use as natural resources, or that they're buying them just to slaughter them, which would never have been done. And in that process now, the buyers are going, "Ha ha, this is great. I get to slaughter all these sheep." And the sellers are going, "Aha, praise the Lord, I'm rich." I mean, just that those two put together, don't they just catch in your ears, don't they? You know, it's using the Lord's name in vain, really, there, okay? And so he's condemning both of them. The sheep is marked for slaughter because their leaders are evil. Now, with these prophetic acts here, these sign acts that Zechariah is going to perform, part of this here is there's no time frame mentioned in this passage. So it's not clear. This is what I think is what I mentioned in the beginning. I think this is purposefully vague This is not necessarily just a future event he's talking about, predicting what's going to come in the future. I think part of this refers to the past, to what some of the descriptions here, I think, refer to what God did when he judged the nation of Israel in 586 BC when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and they went into captivity. That's part of this here. I think it also describes what's going on in Zechariah's day right then. Zerubbabel, the leader who was good, and Joshua, the high priest who was good in the beginning of the book, they're now, it appears, they have gone. The years have gone by now, and they're not there anymore. And wicked leaders have taken over now. But I also think these sign acts here are pointing to the future of Zechariah's time, and are pointing to particularly the time of Christ, and in many ways, pointing forward to us also. It's not specific leaders that he's calling out. Does that make sense? It's sort of for all times here, this prophecy. And the past, the flock of God is marked for slaughter for first reason. Why? Because their leaders are wicked and are abusing them and taking advantage of them. The second reason the flock is marked for slaughter is because God is judging them. It's a both and. The people themselves, the sheep, the flock of God themselves, are calling themselves the flock of God, but they are not with God. Their hearts are not for God. They are not following Him. Verse 6, we see this. So pasture the flock, from verse 4. Pasture the flock marks for slaughter. Verse 6. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. And we'll see in a minute here, even more specifically, how the people themselves are marked for slaughter because of their own fault, because they've sinned against God. They've rejected God. Okay? So this is the call. God said to Zechariah, go pasture the flock marked for slaughter. They're being oppressed, and there's some, as we'll see, who are innocent, but by and large, they are all guilty. But I'm sending my good shepherd to my flock, who is being led right now by bad shepherds. Verse 7. So I, Zechariah, pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed or afflicted of the flock. So within the flock, there are some who are afflicted, who are oppressed, who are innocent. There's a remnant, there's a small group here who it appears are on God's heart in a very special way. And God sends Zechariah to go be their shepherd over them. Continuing on in verse 7 here. Then I took two staves, one called favor, and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. So the first sign act was that Zechariah was to go and be a shepherd. And we don't know if he actually went and, you know, took care of sheep, or if he actually went forward and became a leader in the city of Jerusalem, or whether he's telling us the story. But the first thing is that he was called forth as a shepherd. The second sign act here now is that he takes these two staves, one called favor and one called union, and that will come into play in just a minute here. But as part of his shepherding role, he has these two staves that he's named, and everybody knows about it. The third sign act comes now in verse 9, where as he is the good shepherd raised up to shepherd the people, he now rejects the flock. Verse 9. Our middle of verse 8. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. So as he is shepherding them, in the midst of these evil shepherds, he steps up as the good shepherd. And what do the people do? Oh, thank God, finally a righteous leader. Oh, thank you, Father, for sending us a leader who knows you. No. The people say, we don't want you. We want the evil leaders. We like our sin. Thank you very much. We don't want to hear the Word of God. We don't want to hear righteousness proclaimed. We don't want to hear the call to holiness. We want the sin. But they're oppressing you. You are being treated so poorly. So what? We like it better that way. And they reject Zechariah, who is standing in for God, who sent him as a picture of him, of God sending the Good Shepherd, who is rejected. So there's a foreshadowing here of Christ, of what the flock of God will do to Jesus, to the Messiah, the Good Shepherd. He then pronounces this judgment on them, a horrible judgment. He says, I will not be your shepherd. And says, let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. That's possible there, that that's referring to the fall of Jerusalem. As Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar's army laid siege for over two years, to Jerusalem. And it says in the end of the book of 2 Kings, there was no food for anyone to eat there. And so it doesn't say explicitly, but the implication in other places in Scripture, we see this: when there's no food to eat, cannibalism takes over. And so that's a reference here that could be to the fall of Jerusalem. But more specifically, is God's judgment on all of us when we reject Him. The next sign act then, after He rejects the flock, is He breaks the staff called favor. Verses 10 and 11. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. So here now, as they've rejected Him as the Good Shepherd, He takes one of His two staffs, favor and union, and we see more what those mean now. The one of favor is grace, is God's grace, God's act of His covenant with His people and extended His face here to the nations. Okay? And Zechariah takes that staff and he breaks it. Representing the covenant with God is broken. And it's God who breaks it, not the people. And this, in many ways, is referring to the judgment that they experienced when at the fall of Babylon. It's finally God's judgment kind of gave way. He's been warning them for centuries. You break my covenant, specifically the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses here, the Ten Commandments. You break my covenant and you will be cursed. And they experienced that. But it's also pointing forward to any time when any of us, when we reject God, we don't have any covenant with God. It is broke. We have no union with God. That's what sin does. It's what it did in the Garden of Eden. That's what it did on Mount Sinai. That's what it did in Jerusalem. That's what it does for us today. When we sin, we break our relationship with God. And we can't mend that. We need a Savior to mend it for us. The 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth covenant sign act that Zechariah is called to do here now is to reject the payment for his services. Verses 12 and 13. Then I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And then God has them take the 30 pieces of silver and throw it into the temple to the potter or the craftsman. A smelter, similar word for one who works in pottery and one who works with metal, back into the temple there. First of all, let's look at the amount. So he says, first of all, look at what he says. He says, look, you reject me as shepherd, pay me or not. Your choice. I don't care. I've been a shepherd for a month, it appears. He says in 1 month, he got rid of the three shepherds. They're not called out who they are, what they are. Could be some leadership he removed, bad leadership of some kind. But he worked for a month, it appears. And he says, you pay me. Or not pay me. And the point here isn't how much money did they pay him. Was it enough or was it not enough? There's a lot of discussion. Was the 30 pieces of silver, is that a little teeny bit? 30 shekels is really how it translates. Or is it a significant sum? I think it probably is a decent sum. It would have been what the shepherd would have been made for a month there. We see this in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, where the taxes extracted from the people were 40 shekels, and that was seen to be onerous tax, an excessive tax. So it's a lot of money for these people here. I think in different time periods, 30 shekels would have been the price of a slave too, so the cost of a human life. So it probably is, I think, a significant amount of money, the right amount of money, but it's not the point. The point is, how much money should they give to the good shepherd? The point is, they rejected the good shepherd. They said, we don't want you to be our shepherd anymore. We want our evil shepherds, not you. Go away. And he says, pay me or not pay me. They say, okay, fine. Well, you know, we'll pay you. That's fine. You are missing the point, people. And so it was an act of showing what's going on here, that they had rejected the shepherd. The shepherd takes the payment and rejects the payment and throws it back into the temple. Now, the temple would have had potters, smelters working in there to create, you know, bowls and utensils and all the instruments that would be used and recreate them and fix them and all of that. I don't know why a potter or a smelter here specifically. There's lots of kind of debate and thoughts on why specifically that's called out here. But he's someone in the temple, working for the temple. And we see that the temple is what's been being built in Zechariah as a representative of the centrality of the relationship with God. And it's from the temple that this rejection of the good shepherd is coming. And so as a sign act, he throws it back to show, what you're doing is rejecting me. I'm rejecting your man-made efforts to fix this relationship, to fix this situation with the shepherd that you rejected. The point here is, of this symbol, the people rejected God as their shepherd. And that's exactly what happens with Judas. When Judas takes the 30 coins of silver and then he feels some strange thing afterwards and takes the 30 silver coins and throws them back into the temple, the picture there, why it is linking, why that happens, to link it to this Zechariah passage here, is to link the fact that in Zechariah, the people rejected God as shepherd, and they are rejecting Jesus as shepherd too. And wrestle with that. It's not a politician that we voted out of office. It's God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sovereign over all the universe. It is to Him that we said, we reject you. Get out of my face. That should terrify us to think of what we have done to God and how we have treated Him. His final sign act then as a good shepherd is he breaks the staff called union. Verse 14. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And so in breaking the covenant between God and His people, it's not just between God and His people, it also is affecting our relationships here. So there is a vertical component that is being broken, our relationship with God, and a horizontal component that is being destroyed because of our rejection of the shepherd, and that's our relationships with one another are being destroyed also here. And God is showing that symbolically by the breaking of the staff union. The good shepherd is rejected. And so because of that now, as we close out the passage, God says, fine, as another act of judgment against you for rejecting me as the good shepherd, I'm going to give you another shepherd, a foolish shepherd. Verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. And then he pronounced judgment on them. Woe to that, or those shepherds, that shepherd. It's not necessarily even talking about one specific person he'll raise up, but just the evil leaders, those who continue to mislead his flock. You reject me, fine, I'll give you what you want. Similar to Romans chapter 1,
So we don't have time to go in to read right now. But in Romans chapter 1, the people, the evil of the land, they said they want God. God has made Himself known, visible for all to see. And just His in nature, He has made His invisible power and His majesty known. So that all, it says in Romans chapter 1, all are without excuse. But we chose to reject God. And we said, we don't want to follow You. We don't want to be holy. We don't want to be righteous. We want our own sinful, evil, rotten, nasty desires. We want those things. We want that. It goes on to list this litany of envy and evil and bitterness and hatred and immoral, illicit relationships. And it goes on and on and on. And people say, we don't want You, we want this. And God, as an act of judgment, says, okay. Go ahead. That's what you want. Go right ahead. That's terrifying. When we say to God, I don't want You, God. The wonderful thing is when He comes after us and says, I'm coming to You. I know You don't want Me, but Your desires are wicked, and I'm coming after You because I love You. It's terrifying when we push it to the point of rejecting God so much that He says, have what you want. Have what you want. Because it's the road to hell. And that's what He's pronouncing here as a form of judgment. So what do we do with this passage? We see the good shepherd compared to the foolish shepherd and the evil shepherds who are extorting God's flock. Well, first of all, we all need to recognize, I believe, that we have rejected the good shepherd. We are part of the flock who has rejected the good shepherd. And therefore, we must repent. We must repent of our sin against God. It's not primarily against one another. It's not primarily because our bad choices have led to less than fullness of life for us. Those things all might be true. But at its core, what we have done is we have said to the Good Shepherd, who is our Creator and our Master, I reject You. Get away from Me. And so we must repent, turn away from our sin, and turn to Christ, turn to God in Christ Jesus. We must surrender our own lives and place ourselves fully in the hands of our Shepherd, of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. We must come to Him not by our own goodness. Hey, Jesus, I'm the best sheep in the flock. Therefore, You should take me. No, we come to Him and say, Jesus, I'm the one who rejected You and scorned You and hated You. Forgive me, Jesus. And we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in His dying on the cross, which wipes out our sins and makes us born again. For brothers and sisters, we must be born again or we are spending eternity in hell because of our sins. Our fault. Our fault. Repent. Come to the Good Shepherd. And finally, in this passage, and what I hope helps us in this process of coming to the Savior, not just because of fear of hell, but because of the love of the wonderful Good Shepherd, let us see in this passage who the Good Shepherd is. He is not the foolish shepherd who, according to verse 16, does not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy. Our Savior cares for the lost. Heals the brokenhearted, helps those who are hurting, comes to those who are weak, comes to those who are rejected. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who will lead us He is the one who will love us and dies for us. Your Savior loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much that He put His own life on the line and went to the cross for us, His sheep, and not when we were behaving very well. This Jesus looked out on us. And you know what? Jesus read Zechariah chapter 11. He knew it. When Jesus came, He wasn't surprised that we rejected Him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. As He was giving Himself out, pouring Himself out day by day, marching with purpose and foreknowledge right to the cross, He knew what was going to happen, and He loved us. And He went to the cross for us. So that when we, any one of us, and every one of us, who believes in Him, will be born again. Will you believe in Him today? Will you call upon the name of Jesus, your Good Shepherd? Father, I have sinned, I have rejected You, and I deserve hell. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, took My death for me. I believe in You, Jesus. I believe on You, Jesus. And be born again. Worship your Savior. He is mighty and wonderful and good. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the Good Shepherd. Father, we repent now. We can't do this on ourselves. We have no strength to ourselves. We need Your Holy Spirit to work in us right now, God. And I pray You would. But even if we've been born again for many years, Father God, would You show us our sin and how we in our daily lives are rejecting You right now? And would You cause us, Father, to repent? Reject our sin, O God. And we throw ourselves on You. Father, help us this morning to see Jesus high and lifted up, our wonderful Savior who died for us, who loves us, who cares for us, who rules us with righteousness and with salvation. And I pray, O Lord God, that each and every one of us this morning would call upon Your name and be saved. Father God, if there are any of us here this morning who have never received You as Savior, Lord, who have never actively believed in You, trusted in You, O Lord God, for the salvation of their soul, I ask this morning, Lord God, that You would open our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus and to believe in You. That we may be born again, brought into Your family, sit under You as our Good Shepherd. We worship You, Father, and pray to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.